few weeks this month, we're going to be studying the work of the church, and just to make sure that we are lining up with what God has called us to do. Amen. And for my focus verse, it's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies." See, God is using the church to show off. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known," how? "By the church, the manifold wisdom of God." There's a profound mystery in that verse. How can the church show the manifold wisdom of God? Well, we're going to look at that over the next few weeks in the month of March. And some of this is things that we have talked before, but not for a few years. And we're going to go over the purposes and the work of the church, because the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. If you were to just even meditate about that we're called to be the body of Christ, we would make sure that the body is clean, the body is holy, right? Because we're supposed to be the body of Christ. So we're going to look at some of the purposes of the church. I'm not sure if you can see that quite clearly, but it says on the right-hand side, worship. We come together for worship. We see that after Jesus had done the communion, the Lord's Supper, on the night he was going to be arrested, you know what they did? They went into the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what the first thing they did was? They sang a hymn. I wonder what that was like, the disciples singing a hymn. They worshiped. Before he prayed, the Bible says that they sang a hymn. Jesus led them, in other words, in worship. They sang a hymn. So one of the reasons we get together is to worship. Who are we worshiping? We should be worshiping the King of Kings. Not one another, but the King of Kings. That's why I don't like it too much when people give me too many accolades, because I'm nothing. Just as Sister Johnny said, without God, we are nothing. In him we live and move and have our being. Amen. Sister Stephanie, so good to see you. Amen. I'm glad. I know you and Sister Carol have been going through some things physically, but I'm so glad you pressed your way out. Amen. Amen. So the church is purpose. One of the purposes and the works of the church is to worship. And you know, there is such a power in worship. It's the most powerful thing is worship. It's one of the greatest ways of praying is just thanking God. Amen. We see that the city of Jericho fell when they gave a shout. They were marching around 7 days and they were quiet. And then when they started to shout, the walls came down. You know, sometimes instead of asking God, because he already knows, right? We're not telling him anything. We just start to thank him. Lord, I thank you. I lift up your name. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Sometimes that's all I can do. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing how his mercy and his grace. If this wasn't going out live, I would say some more, but God is so amazing. I'll have to say it on a Tuesday night or something. Amen. The other purpose of the church, if you can see, is ministry. Is ministry. What does ministry mean? What does the word minister mean?
Speaking the word of God.
Well, it has come to mean that, but originally the word minister, if I minister to you, what am I doing? That's what it means now, but originally it meant to serve. To serve. A minister was not somebody who was higher than you. It was somebody who served you. To minister to someone's needs means to serve them. We as a body of Christ, as the church, one of the purposes of the church is to minister one to another. You see someone who you haven't seen, you miss them on a Sunday, give them a call. Say, "Can I pray for you? I didn't see you. I don't know if you're sick." That's what one of the purposes of the church is, to minister one to another. If you're going through something, I should be concerned. you know, because we're part of the body. It doesn't matter if your little toe has got a grown-in toenail. That just focuses the whole body on that, Sister Anita.
There are women in this church that do a lot of ministering.
Amen.
And I was that was going to be part of my praise report this morning, but you studied my
All right.
Look, you have taught these women well. They have heeded to your word, your message from God, and they are just tremendous. I got to name them. Joanne Enriquez. Tall, light, bright skin, Sister Mary.
Yes.
Don't know her last name.
They ministered to you.
Johnny Ashley.
Amen.
Not last, but not least, our illustrious First Lady, Yvonne Brownie. Do you hear? I'm going to tell you somebody that you don't even realize who ministered to me the very first couple weeks I was here, Tamika.
Amen. 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 That's what we're called to do.
Never forget it.
Amen. That's what we're called to do, is to minister one to another. That's one of the works of the church, right? Is to minister one to another. When we are feeling hurt, when we're going through trouble, that's what we're called to do. Sister Princella, do you have something to say? Okay, all right. But that's what we're called to do, is to minister to one another. So ministry, really in the original sense, was to serve. Jesus showed that. Imagine, he washed his disciples' feet. Bible said he laid aside his garments. At Easter, we're going to be having communion. And sometimes when we have communion, we do the foot washing. But he laid us and he washed his disciples. Think about that. And he says, as I have done this to you, you should do it to what? Others. Okay. The other work or purpose of the church is evangelism. In fact, that's almost the most important part of our body, is that we should tell others. And we're going to get into that a little bit later, is to evangelize, to make disciples. That's what Jesus in Matthew 28, 19, in what's called the Great Commission. Go. Go. And as I've said, I'm going to be harping on it every Sunday. If you can go a whole week and not speak to somebody and say, do you need prayer, or hand them a card or hand them a track, it doesn't matter if they come to this church, but if you are not being making disciples, you're missing out on what God has called you to do. Part of it is evangelism. You can say, well, I don't know anybody, I'm shy. You can give them a card. You don't even have to speak, right? We print up the cards or the tracts. You can just give them a card and say, I just felt led to give you this card. I don't know if you have a home church or not, but I'd love to pray for you. They may say, no, thank you, and that's okay. But we are called to evangelism. Amen. The other purpose of the church is fellowship. You know, when I'm weak, you can be praying for me, and just to see your face. Some of you have missed. So glad, as I said, to see Sister Stephanie. And fellowship, we are to Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So it's a New Testament command that we are to gather together for worship and for prayer, corporate prayer, and for instruction. And for instruction. So fellowship and then discipleship. And now discipleship has two parts to it. Discipleship is you speaking to others, but it's also when you receive teaching, you are being encouraged or being made into a disciple. Jesus taught his disciples for 3.5 years. They listened to his word. They saw his actions. They understood what his ministry was about. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Remember, we've been teaching on this on Bible study. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark 1, 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel, as you all know, is good news. Good news. A lot of stuff is not good news. It may be true, but it's not good news. Right? So-and-so really messed up. That might be true, but it's not good news. That's not what we should be preaching. We should be preaching the good news that God loves you, that you're his child and he wants a relationship with you. We shouldn't be preaching, well, this one did this or this one did that. That's not the good news, even if it's true. The Bible says whatsoever things are what? Pure, right? And it goes on to virtuous. Think on these things. If we think on other things, we'll just get upset. You know, think on the fact that God has forgiven me so I can forgive my brother. Amen. God has loved me so I can love my brother. Jesus said, if you can't love the person who you see, you're not going to love the person who you can't see. Amen. So these are some of the purposes of the church that we're going to get into. Let's go to the founding of the church. Now, a lot of people get mixed up and think the church started when Jesus was on earth during his ministry. And the truth is, that was not the church. As we've been seeing on Tuesday nights, he was preaching the kingdom of heaven. That was not the church message that was preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 on the day of Pentecost. It was on the feast of Pentecost that the church was born. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. As you said, Sister Johnny, when we're in one accord, that's where God can bless. He wants his church to be unified. You know, it's terrible if you've got your body doing this and you have no control of it. You know, that means you need to go see the doctor, right? You've got a problem. So the church should not be schizophrenic. It should be on one accord, one accord. And suddenly, because they were on one accord, they were obeying the command. Jesus had told them to go and tarry. That means go and wait until you be endued with power. It says, and suddenly there came a sound. That's the Holy Spirit. It's always going to come as a sound. Jesus told Nicodemus, so it is to everyone. The wind blows where it wants to go, but you can't see it, but you hear the sound. So it is with everyone, Jesus said, that is born of the Spirit. When a baby is born, the first thing they want to hear is that sound. If they don't hear the sound, they start getting the suction. They start getting worried. They start, you know, tapping on the bottom. They want the sound. They want that first breath. They want to hear that noise. And this is what the birth of the church was like on the day of Pentecost. There came a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And that's what I realized with this verse is before they were filled, the house had to be filled. Because, you know, unless your atmosphere changes, it's hard for you to change. If you're in the same stinking, rotten atmosphere, you're going to have a hard time changing yourself. That's why you got to get into a new atmosphere. And God changed the atmosphere because you see that probably of those 3,000 people that got saved that day, I'm sure some of them were the same crowd saying, crucify him. What changed? The atmosphere. I really believe that God just put a whole wall around Jerusalem and banned every demon, every spirit for miles around. They had to get out of town because the Holy Spirit came with power. Wouldn't that be great? We want the Holy Spirit to come into this place today with power and anointing. Break the chains. Break the despair. Break the depression and the fear. That's what we want today. And I'm looking for it. I'm believing that. I'm expecting it. They were expecting something to happen. They didn't have a date. They didn't know when. But that day came. It said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We can have Pentecost today. You don't have to wait. There came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And it goes on in verse 46, and they continuing daily, daily, daily. You know why? They thought it was imminent, as I've been teaching. Daily. You know, when I first came here, there was a church my dad was going to, and we thought that they were in revival. So we went every night for about 3-4 weeks, and then they just kept on going. And it came to find out they never stopped. They were an Acts chapter 2. They just kept on every night. If you could make it, they had church. Amen. Now today, because we still have to feed, we weren't able to do it every day, but that was the intensity of the early church. I'm telling you, if you knew for certain that Friday Jesus was coming, and it was certain, I don't think I'd go to work. I don't think so. If God revealed to me Friday at 12 o'clock, I'd be in here the rest of the week. I'd be seeking God. I'd be running out there and telling people it's coming. It's happening. This was the early church. This was the early church. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness. Christians should be the most happiest people. The work of the church should give you joy. You shouldn't be, you know, I'm telling you what we should be. I'm speaking to myself too. I came home, was it yesterday? My wife said, "You've got a mark on your head." "You got a mark on your head." I said, "No, I don't." She said, "Yes, you've got a mark on your head." And what she was looking at is all these frown marks. It's a mark. And I went in the mirror and I started looking and I said, "You know what? She's right. I got like a T there. And I got to get rid of that. I don't like that." Unless it's the mark, you know, from deliverance, unless it's the TAV that I taught about. But I was looking at, you know, we get so worried. So I must have been, you know, in my last 20 years been going around like this, you know, and causing those marks. Causing those marks. We have to get to the place where we have joy in our hearts. When we have joy, when we're not going around so depressed, because you know what? The key is, He loves me. He loves you. He loves you. And when we really believe that, we'll stop worrying. We'll stop getting all upset. Amen. And we'll just believe God. But we're so glad to see Sister Margaret today. Amen. 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 We've missed you, Sister Margaret, but we're so glad God brought you here today. Amen. 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 We should have such a joy about being in church. The Bible said in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, and this is the first time the church is actually in existence, daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the church was founded in Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The word church is in the Bible before that, but it was not used in the same sense, because the word church comes from a Greek word which means called out ones, set apart, special. The Bible says you are a peculiar people. There's a lot of things that make us peculiar. You know, we don't do certain things. We can't go certain places. We are peculiar. And so we are set apart. That's what the word church means. Now, after his resurrection, he had told them that a few things. He told them what the church's message should be. And we find that in the book of Luke, Luke 24, 45. Then opened he their understanding. Because this church was a new thing. Remember, they had been raised under the law. All they understood was all the ceremonies, all the things that Moses had taught. And so they had no understanding. That's why the scripture said that the church was a mystery. It wasn't something that existed under the law. Because under the law, only certain people could qualify to be ministers or servants of the tabernacle. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, for one. And if you were a Gentile, you couldn't even come close. But the church was different. It was a new thing. So in Luke 24, 45, Jesus began to open their understanding and show them that actually it was in the Old Testament, that the church was mentioned in the Old Testament, but it had been hidden. It was a mystery that God was going to reveal. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. As I've been teaching on Tuesday nights, they thought the kingdom of heaven was coming. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom right then. And it was possible. But because the Jews rejected him, it gave an opportunity for us Gentiles, that it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, verse 47 is the message of the church. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And here's the difference between the law and the church. It said, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, the law was principally for the Jewish nation. It wasn't really for all nations. Now, you could convert to Judaism, but you were still like a second-class citizen. You couldn't come into certain parts of the temple because you were not Jewish. But the church has no such thing. It says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, in other words, proclaimed among all nations. In fact, this was prophesied because even though the Jews didn't realize it, when God gave the promise to Abraham, he said, through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. It wasn't just the Jews, but this was hidden in the Old Testament and they couldn't see it. But now, through the manifold wisdom, God is starting to bring it forth. You see, when he said he was going to show the principalities and powers, all through the Old Testament, they were trying to wipe out the Jews. Did you notice that? Pharaoh started to kill all the male firstborn. You know why? Because Satan thought if he killed out the Jews, that would stop it. But the manifold wisdom is, hey, Satan, it's more than just the Jews. It's through the church, and you can't stop it. That's why he was going to show the principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God, that you can't stop his work. You can't stop his body. And so this is the message of the church, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Not in my name. What's his name?
Jesus,
the only saving name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under heaven given among men whereby we must, not a choice, must be saved. So this is the church's main mission. That's the message that we should be telling the world, that you can have your sins forgiven and that God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Amen. So if we look in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you'll see that the word church comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, and it just means the called out ones. It means you're special. I like being special. Did you know you're special? If you are a called out one, it means you've been chosen. Jesus sent his disciples out, and they came back and they were rejoicing because they had been able to do miracles. And he said, that's great to rejoice, but rather you should rejoice because you're special. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why you should be special, because there are millions of people who are going to miss this truth, who have not realized, even when the gospel is preached to them, that it does not get into their soul. They have not the understanding to respond. It's not that God doesn't love them, but God is going to give each person the choice. We have to choose him. You know, it's a marriage. We have to choose him. We have to respond to the call. And so God has given you the request, will you marry me? And we have been honored to be able to say, yes, I do. Amen. If you're in the bride of Christ, you're in the church, you're in the called out ones. Now, remember what Jesus told his disciples, that this was in the Old Testament. The church was prophesied, but it was hidden. It was a mystery that they didn't understand. But so if we go to the Old Testament, we should see little glimmerings of what Jesus was speaking about. Anyone remember what's the first symbol of the church in the Old Testament? Or one of the symbols. Okay, I'll try and make my question a little bit better. It was a physical thing. What was a symbol of the church in the Old Testament? Someone said it. Candlesticks. Candlesticks, right? Let's look at this. Exodus 25:31. See, God doesn't do anything just to make up stuff. When he told them to design the tabernacle, one of the pieces of furniture was this thing called the menorah, or the seven-branched candlestick. And it was to give light. Do you know that we are supposed to give light? We are supposed to be giving light unto the world. Amen. In Exodus 25:31, God told them, make a candlestick of pure gold. It's supposed to be pure gold. And hammer it out That means in the making of it, it had to go through some molding, some pressure, some beatings. If you feel like you're going through some molding, God is just making you into a better candlestick. Amen. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be all of one piece. It was made out of one piece. It wasn't assembled of separate pieces because God's body is one. His church is one. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side, three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. God gave him detailed instructions, Sister Janice.
It's amazing how you said that the gold bronze, it was gold, so gold cannot be broken, just like the body of Christ cannot be broken. We sometimes let the enemy come in and try to steal, kill, and destroy what God has already created in the body of Christ. And that's where the division and the, you know, whatever else comes in. But we, as one, should be able to rebuke whatever that is that's not of God to come into his house, because we are the fivefold ministry, and God wants to stand. When brass, something is brass, it can't be broken.
Mm-hmm.
So I thank God for just that when I said the candlesticks. Amen.
Amen. That's the answer. We are the candle. You see, it was hidden. It was right there in the holy place all the time. And it's not revealed until Revelation that it represents seven churches. Amen. And the Bible says, let your light shine before men. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why I said, if you have joy, it's not that you've got great stuff happening, but you can still have joy because of who he is. Amen. And because you know that you're going to get through this, and because you know he loves you, you can still have joy even though you're going through tribulation. Well, let's look at this some more. In Acts chapter 7, it was revealed that this candlestick represented the church. When Stephen was before the Sanhedrin, he said, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." You didn't know the church was in the wilderness, but that's what it was. Stephen was describing Jesus, and he said he was in the wilderness. He was that rock. Amen. With the angel which spoke to him in the mount, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So Stephen was revealing that the candlestick represented the church, the mystery of the church. He said, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." In that same holy place, there were two other things beside the candlestick. You all should know those. The table of showbread and the altar of incense. So let's break down these symbols. You have the candlestick, which represents the church. You have the bread with the table, which is called the bread of his presence. Who does that represent? Jesus. And then you have the altar of incense. There you have what we are, our relationship. You have the church, you have prayer and worship, and you have Jesus. That's what that symbolizes and means. And of course, the church is also the body of Christ. Romans 12:4 says, "For as we have many members in one body," that means your body is made up of many different organs, but it's one body. And you don't do too well when something isn't working. You know, they can take out one or two parts, but you take out some critical ones, it's not going to work. You take out the liver, or you take out the kidneys, or you take out the lungs, it's not going to work. You know, you may be able to get by with one leg, but not very well. You know, if you had to have an amputation, you will live, but it's not still functioning as God would intend it. So that means that we are to care about one another. We are to care about one another. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." I know what I think my gifting is. And I don't claim, you know, every gift. I don't have that. But somebody else will have some other gift. And it's great when all of the gifts are working. Because that's what the body, all your organs have to work to make the body healthy. Right? Paul says, if we're all eyes, then how will we move? If you're all feet, how will you see? Right? So I'm not jealous of anyone else's gift. I need that gift. Amen. When that gift is working under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that is tremendous. That is wonderful. Amen. And that's what we're looking for, is for the Holy Spirit to move in our church. Amen. So we see that God prophesied, Jesus prophesied, looking forward to when the church would come into being. In Matthew 16, 18, when he was speaking, he asked, "Who do men say I am?" And in that discourse with Peter, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on to say, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter," or Cephas. Now, this is where a lot of people get mixed up. The church was not built on Peter. Cephas just means a small stone. But upon this rock, I will build my church. You know who the rock is? Jesus Christ. He was that rock, the Bible says, that followed them in the wilderness. And if you read it very carefully, it literally followed them. Because as they traveled, they always needed what? Water. And we find that it was the same rock the second time, 30-something years later, that Moses went and struck twice. "Thou art Peter, Cephas, a small stone, but upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That should give us comfort. The Bible says he hath not appointed the church to wrath. You know what that means? If you're inside the body of Christ, you are not going through the great tribulation. You are not going through the great tribulation. The Bible says if we judge ourselves now, we shall not come into judgment. That's why when we come to church, the purpose of the church is, the Bible says, to confess our faults. Amen. When you come here and you pray and you say, "Lord, forgive me," you are judging yourself. You are doing what the Bible says. That's part of the ministry of the church. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." Now, this is the scripture that reveals that the rock in the wilderness was Christ. Here's Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 10:4. He said, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Jesus, when he was by the well near Samaria, Sychar's well, he told the woman, "Listen, you should ask of me, and I would give you living water." You know why? Because he was that rock. He was that rock that provided for them the 38 years. The rock that followed them was Christ. Amen. And he is the one to whom we should go. When you're thirsty, when you feel dry in your spirit, that's another reason for coming to church. Not to stay away from church, but to come to church. Because that's where you will hear some words which are spiritual water. Jesus said on the last day of that feast, that great day of the feast, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that thirst," right? "And are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and I will also give you rivers of living water." This is the purpose of the church, to not only bless us so that we can go out and bless others. Amen. Encourage others, lift up others. Amen. The church is really a new covenant too. As I said, under the law, we wouldn't really have much of a place. Amen. Under the law, God requires. Under grace, God provides. He provided himself the sacrifice. When Abraham was up on that mountain with his son Isaac, and Isaac said, "Well, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" Prophetically, Abraham said, "The Lord will provide the sacrifice." Under the law, God requires. You got to do stuff. Remember what we've been teaching in Matthew, where Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes." And they fast twice a day and they give tithe of all they. He said, see, that's what the law demands. If you're going to try and be saved under that situation, you're going to have to bring your turtle doves and your bulls and your goats. I said one Tuesday night, I'd have to have a farm. Amen. Because I'm always needing God to forgive me of something. But under grace, the Bible says ye are saved through faith. Not of works. It is a gift. You don't have to pay for a gift, do you? A gift is something that is freely given. God is so merciful and loving that he has given us this gift. Amen. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." The old covenant was so harsh. As I've been teaching, the way it was implemented was brought death. Men tried to hasten God's judgment. Of course, death came from Genesis. People were going to die. He says, but the Lord promised that he was going to make a new covenant. Somehow, the household of Israel missed this. But Jesus, before he ascended, started to explain the scriptures. Remember that scripture I read at the beginning? He opened their understanding. Now, this is the key. The parable of the seed and the sower, you'll find out that the good soil is when someone understands. That's what the good soil is, when you understand. Because if you understand and you believe, you're going to act on that belief. It's going to bring forth. So when it speaks about the good soil, it means when the word gets into your understanding. Amen. So the Bible said he opened their understanding. Jesus, in other words, prepared good soil for him to explain what was going to happen now as he was going to ascend. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In Hebrews 8:8, it says, for finding fault with them, that means the old covenant, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. So people who want to keep the Sabbath day, they're trying to live under an old covenant. You know, there are people today that teach you have to observe the Sabbath. You have to not do any work on the Sabbath. That's fine if they're going to do that. But Paul says if you're going to try and keep part of the law, you got to do the whole thing. You can't just decide I'm going to keep the Sabbath and think you're completing the law. If you're going to do the Sabbath, then you got to do the animal sacrifices. You're going to have to do the ceremonial days. But the Bible says in Romans, it says Christ is the end of the law. Romans 10:4, to all those who believe. Amen. I believe. I believe he's the end of the law. Amen. I am saved through grace, through faith. Amen. And I'm so grateful for that because he is the end of the law. So the church is under a new covenant. It's not under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, we would not be able to come to the table, so to speak. Amen. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. Now, sometimes that's hard. Let's be honest, right? Sometimes we don't love everybody. I've taught that the way I get over it is I try and imagine that person as a little baby. Who hates babies? I mean, who really hates babies? There may be some people do, but, you know, you look at a tiny little baby, especially when they're sleeping. Who can hate a little baby? I think that's how God looks at us. That's how he still loves us, because if he looked at us as the way we really are, I'm sure it would be hard for even he to love us. But he's not looking at us the way we are. He's looking at us the way we could be. The Bible says he calls those things that are not as though they be. He's looking at you as perfect, as how you could be. Isn't that great? Amen. Because when I look in the mirror, I was looking this morning to see if the furrow had gone. Did I get enough sleep? Is the tea still there? It's still there. I need my new body. I need my new redeemed body. Amen. Because this little tea is still there. I think I've marked myself by worrying too much or squashing up my head. Amen. But there's a new covenant coming. Amen. And that covenant is formed, the Bible says in Hebrews, on better promises. Better promises. Because if it was on the old promises, it depended on what I had to do. It depended on how good I could be. But this just depends on his grace and his love. Amen. Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, this church, the work of the church, is under a new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling, we taught about that, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's see what you remember. What did the blood of Abel speak? What did the blood of Abel call out for? Vengeance. That's what God told Cain. Your brother's blood is calling out to me. It was calling out for judgment and revenge and justice. But Jesus' blood calls out for what? Mercy and grace. For God so loved the world that he gave that me and you can be in here today. Despite all the rottenness about us, that he still loves us. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Amen. I'm trying to hurry this. So the mission statement of the church is to go.
Yes.
Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now remember, Tuesday night I showed that during his earthly ministry, Jesus said the opposite of this. What did he tell them when he was doing, before he died? What was his ministry? What was different about this as compared to during his lifetime? He said, go, but he said, only go into the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go into any Samaritan town or any of the Gentiles. During his earthly mission, they were still operating under the law. It wasn't until he died and when he said, it is finished. Man's redemption is paid. Now there is a new testament. Because remember, the will only comes into force after the person who is the will dies. Now there's a new will, a new covenant on better promises. So now it's open to all of us. Go into all the world. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of, not in the name Father, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. And that word means to obey. Really, it should be read this way. Teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded them. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what we're now commanded to do, is to go. You know, sometimes we see some people and we say, well, they're not going to respond. And I'm guilty of this. We write off people and we won't give them a card because maybe they're of a different race or they look like a certain way and we don't think we should. But it's all nations. It's not for us to decide. He's already told us what to do. Amen? If you don't give it to anybody, whosoever will, let him come. Jesus didn't once he arose, he didn't put any limits. While he was there, he had to fulfill the promise to Israel. The Bible said to the Jew first. And that was fulfilled. But they rejected him. They did not know the time of their visitation. So it's to every tribe, nation, and kindred. When John saw his revelation in chapter 4, he said he saw a multitude that could not be numbered. Of every nation, tribe, and kindred. There were no limits. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not looking at your skin color. He's looking at your heart. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Doesn't matter your background, because in Christ you can become a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, everything is made. It doesn't matter what your resume is. You know, the world is concerned with your resume. When you go to a job, they want to look at your past. When you come to Jesus, he just wants to look at your future. Amen? You don't need a reference other than repentance and confession and a turning around. It's the world that wants to look at your past and see, let me see what you have done. Let me see how good you have been. But Jesus is saying, tear that up. I'm looking at what I can do for you. I'm looking at your future. I'm looking at how you can be different. I'm looking at how you can be changed. There is neither Jew nor Greek. See, Paul was making it plain. In the new covenant, it's not about being a Jew or from the tribe of Levi. It's not about being a Gentile, but it's being a Christ born again person. It's not even male or female. For ye are, what does he say? For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, Sister Johnny.
And
That's the message that need to be preached to the world today. That's how all the division came in with the churches, with the denomination. It comes from man because it was never from God that denomination came about, because it's God want all nations to be baptized in repentance.
Amen. And if he be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And of course, Acts 17, 26. You know, the funny thing about blood is you can't tell if it was black, white, yellow, red. Who gave that blood? Because it's just red. Even science can't really tell. What they can tell, they can tell, well, they were probably 70% this, 30% that, and 10% this. That's all they can say. They can't say for certainty anything. It's just percentages. And you know why? Because God said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. That's what the Bible says. See, in the Old Testament, no, you had to be a Jew to really come all the way in. You had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. But under the new covenant, once Jesus died, he said, okay, that was then, this is now. Because the will now is being opened because I died. The will is now being opened. And the new promise is to every tribe, nation, and kindred. Amen. See, this brings forth a power, and I'm not going to finish this week, but the work of the church is to manifest the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, if you're in the church, you should never be ashamed for being a Christian. This is what Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. You should never be ashamed when someone asks you, where do you go to church? I'm Pentecostal. Oh, does that mean you're those crazy folks? Well, if that's what you want to call me, that's fine. Amen. That's fine. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It's the good news of the gospel that is the real power of God unto salvation. That means the saving power. It says to the Jew first, it came to them first. But also to the Greek. In other words, also to all of us. In fact, I didn't put it in here, and maybe next week I'll put it in here. But last month was Black History Month, and I'm kind of out of it. But Philip was sent to this Ethiopian eunuch. And he was the first missionary to take the gospel to Africa. Amen. Let's stand. I'm running out of time. But this was just an overview about the church and the work of the church. Last month we did the work of the Spirit. But I want to encourage you that you are a peculiar people, a called out people, a special nation, amen, that we have been engrafted into the body of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I like this part. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. There is wrath coming on this planet. There is wrath prophesied to come. And if it, you know, to me, it looks like it can't be that far away. Just in the news this week, Russia proclaimed that they are putting out some new nuclear missiles that cannot be stopped. We have the world dictators getting more and more power, and we see a world that is slowly spinning out of control. The Bible says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. We are in, I believe, definitely the end times. I'm not setting a date, but I just know that we are the church where it now is imminent. The Bible says to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm looking up because I have a mortgage that says it finishes in 2046. I'm not planning on finishing that mortgage. They can have my house, my car, everything else. I want for that thing when it says that the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout. You know what he's coming back? He's coming back for his church. The final work of the church will be in the rapture. Amen. And he's going to shout with the voice of the archangel. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall arise first. And then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's going to be the last work of the church. Together to meet him in the air. That's my hope. That's my goal. That's my determination. I'm not looking to hit no lotto or some earthly kingdom down here. I'm looking for the place that he's gone to prepare. In John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I have gone to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you will be also." Isn't that awesome? Awesome. I'm telling you that we are a peculiar people. If you're in the church, if you have been born again and had your sins washed away in baptism and filled with his Holy Spirit, amen, we have a promise that shall not fade away. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you today for filling this place with your presence, your anointing words that will wash us, that will give us faith, that will build up our hearts today. We thank you today for your mercy and your grace, oh God, and for the body, oh God, that you have deemed your church. Help us, I pray, to be found worthy, hallelujah, to walk in this calling. We thank you for continued blessing. Bless our second service. Let your word go forth with power. Lord, we ask you to accept our worship and our incense of praise. We thank you again for healing and for deliverance and for your miracle working power. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. God is so great and so wonderful. We will start again our second service at 15:15. Please give Sister Margaret, everyone, make sure you shake her hand. It's so good to see her today. God bless you in Jesus' name.